Hello, good morning. I'm speaking to you today from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. What gives you a sense of security? What has to happen for you to feel like things are going to be okay? If you look at ads, they play on our insecurity. They tell us that unless we have the latest car, we won't be cool. They tell us that we need a certain beauty product and that without it, we're incomplete. So, we have ads that show us that to have a safe and happy family, we need to own our own home. Do you need to have your own home to feel secure? Or we have this quote from Gwyneth Paltrow who says that beauty is about being comfortable in your own skin. It's an easy thing for her to say. To feel secure, do you need to look beautiful? We spend a lot of money on fashion and beauty products, and it's not something that's just limited to women either. What gives you a sense of security? What makes you complete? What do you need in this life right now? Perhaps with the coronavirus and things happening at the moment, the loss of jobs, you would be quite content with good health and a steady income. I first gave this sermon at my church in Forbes, and I was giving it with several others as part of a series. And my section that I was given was verses 9 to 14. Someone else was doing the verses beforehand, so I'll very lightly cover those in the introduction today. The first two verses are Paul's introduction. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul. Most likely, he was writing while he was in prison. This book is written to the church that met in Colossae, a small town in Paul's day in the area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. In verses 3 to 8, Paul gives thanks for the gospel as it is at work in the lives of the Colossian church. And then we come to our passage here in verses 9 to 14. Paul speaks to the Colossians and he's telling them that they have everything they need. They have the gospel. They don't need anything else. The previous passage tells us that Paul is giving thanks for the gospel and how it's at work in their lives. Paul has heard about their faith, their hope and love. And there seems to be some hints that people are telling them that they need something else. They need something more in their life. And Paul is telling them clearly that they have the gospel and that is what they need. So our passage starts at verse 9. And I want you to look at the passage. Get out your Bible in front of you. I want you to look at verse 9. Find verse 9. Put your finger on it. And then I want you to go down to verse 20. Find verse 20 later in the passage and put another finger on it. And I want you to have a look at that section between verses 9 to 20. Look at all those words. Here it is on the screen. You can see it here. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of text. There's a lot of full stops and commas, punctuation marks. When Paul wrote this in Greek, it was all one sentence. Paul can do that. He's an apostle. He can write how he likes. And maybe in Greek, that's not so unusual. But when we try to translate that into English, it's a bit problematic. In English, you can't make it all one big sentence. That's not how we speak. It's not how we talk. It's not how we read. So the translators have a bit of a tricky job trying to make Paul's long Greek sentence into an English sentence that makes sense. They do a good job. It's not an easy job, and they do a pretty good job of it. But what it means is that when you and I are trying to read this passage and understand which bit it means, it'll be hard to work out. Understanding what God says sometimes takes effort. But as I hope you'll see, Paul's desire for all of us is that we know God's will for us, that we understand his will. In verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." The reason that he's talking about is back in verses 3 to 8. Paul has heard of the good reputation of the Colossians. He's confident of their faith, that they have accepted the gospel. And this is the reason he's not stopped praying for them. They have the gospel. They are in God's family. So he prays for them continually. The first point for today's message is that God wants you to know his will in the gospel. Paul's prayer is that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul is convinced that they have the gospel. They have the full message of Christ. So for people who are believers, what is it that Paul prays for them? What does he see as their most urgent need? Does he pray for their health? No. Does he pray for their wealth? No. Does he pray for their happiness or their success? No. He is convinced that they have the gospel, and so he prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. He is saying, you have Christ. Be filled with his knowledge, with the knowledge of God. You have Christ, so you have full access to the Spirit and the understanding the Spirit gives. Know what God's will is. When someone speaks about God's will, often what comes to mind is God's will for my life, or what is God's plan for my life. We think about God showing us how to make the difficult decisions that we face. Should I marry my girlfriend? Should I go into business? Should I take a job and move to Sydney? What course should I study at university? These questions matter to us in our lives, but this is not what Paul means when he talks about the knowledge of God's will. God cares about your life. He knows the best things for you and the way you should make decisions. He has a plan for your life, and there's a time to talk about and consider those things, but that is not what Paul is talking about. As important as your life is, Paul is talking about something much bigger. So often my focus is on my life here and now. But when we look at what God is talking about with his will, it is bigger. It's grand. It includes my life, but it is much more than just me here and now. For me, I'm so often caught up about worrying about the things in my life and what's going on. I want to show you what Paul says about this in the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians has a lot of similarities and overlap with Colossians. Paul wrote them both at about the same time while he was in prison. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul explains what the will of God is. It is a rich and deep chapter. Here, look in chapter 1, verse 9 of Ephesians. He says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The first thing to notice is the word mystery. This word mystery happens a number of times, both in the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. This mystery refers to the fact that in the past, people didn't really know what God's plan was, his grand design for all creation. But now, with Christ, that mystery has been revealed. God's people know what God's will is. And it's there, you can see it in verse 10. God's will is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's big plan for all creation, for everything in the heavens and on earth, is to be brought under Christ the King. So when we come back to Colossians and Paul is asking for God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, we can see that it's much bigger than about where I should live or who I should marry or what course should I study. God's will is for everything to be brought under the kingship of Jesus. It is a huge and glorious picture of life and creation, of God's purpose in the world. We need to widen our gaze, to widen our view. Paul doesn't want them to have wisdom so they make good decisions about their career. He wants them to be wise so they understand God's purpose for humanity. And there's a song that you may know that uses these words from Ephesians. It's called Come Praise and Glorify. And they nicely summarize what is being said in Ephesians. In him God has made known to us the mystery of his will, that Christ should be the head of all, his purpose to fulfill. But we've looked at this passage from Ephesians, but the passage I'm preaching to you from is the book of Colossians. Why didn't I just stay in the book of Colossians to explain what it means by God's will? In verse 9, when Paul prays for the Colossians, he asks that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. Is it fair to say that what he's saying here in Colossians is the same thing as Ephesians? The reason I decided to include that Ephesians passage is that I think it more clearly explains the same thing as what our Colossians passage is talking about. The mystery of his will to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The reason I think this fits with the Colossians passage is because of what comes before it and what comes after it. If you look back in verse 6 of Colossians, we see the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Paul is not talking about the life decisions of individual Christian believers. He's talking about God's plans and how they affect the whole world. Another reason I think that it's talking about bringing things under Christ because of what Paul says straight after in verse 10. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Again, it's about bringing things under the rule of Jesus. And I also think that it's talking about bringing things all things under Jesus because of the next section in Colossians. In verses 15 to 20, it speaks of the greatness and the glory of Jesus, of who he is and what he has done. It's not about making decisions in life. It's about God's plans through Christ. Remember, all of verses 9 to 20 is one long sentence in the original language. So, God has a plan. But why does Paul even bother to tell them about the plan? Why do the Colossians need to know it? Why does Paul bring it up? What you pray for shows you what you value. If I were to go to bed each night and pray for a Ferrari, that tells you what I think I need most. It tells you what I value. It tells you what I think is lacking in my life. If you go to bed each night and pray for a family, for someone to marry and for children, very good things, it shows you what you value. If you pray for your friends to know Jesus, or you pray that your church would grow in love together, it shows what is important to you. Paul here is praying for them that they know God's will. He is modeling to them what it is they should be valuing, what we should be valuing, that we are filled with the knowledge of his will, that God wants all things to be brought under the kingship of Christ. But what is the point of us knowing what God's plan is? What difference does it make? What does it matter? We can get so easily distracted about what life is really about. From our human perspective, life seems to be about working, having a family, having relationships, finding happiness, and those sort of things. The world tells us that we need security and that security is found in a house or security is found in our appearance. But Paul wants the Colossians to know and remember what life is really about. Those things, they are good gifts from God. But God wants our life to be about something bigger. Think big. Having the gospel, knowing God's will, changes how you view life. If God wants all things to be brought under Christ through the gospel, this changes how you see life. We can be tempted to think about life from a human perspective. The temptations that you face won't be exactly the same as the temptations that I face, that I have. For me, I'm very tempted to find security in knowing what is going on. At the moment, I consume newspaper articles. I'm always hungry for more. I want to know what's happening in the world at the moment. Are we safe here in Australia? How are other countries doing? What are their numbers like? What about my work? Am I safe and secure in my work? And I hope that my knowledge about the state of the world will somehow give me a measure of control over my life. I crave security, and I think that I might be able to get it by being up to date. Paul says to the Colossians, know what you have. You have the gospel of God, the good news. This is the best thing for your life. There is nothing else that can compete with it. There is nothing else that you need for a complete life. The idea of reading the news for the sake of feeling security might sound pretty strange to you. For you, it might be something quite different. Does having a certain amount of money in the bank give you a feeling of security? If your bank collapsed tomorrow and you lost all your money, would you feel secure? Does your good reputation in town make you feel like you have security? Does having obedient children give you a feeling of security? Each of these things, they're good things. But they're not the ultimate thing. They don't give the ultimate security. Jesus with his gospel and God's will for the world is the ultimate thing. That is what we need. That is what we have. That is what brings satisfaction and security. Don't think that you need something else. But what do we do when we know God's will? Read on in our passage of Colossians. Paul tells us. The second point for today's message is to live a life worthy of the Lord. And we see this in our next few verses. When you know the grand purpose of God for creation, you know what the gospel means for his people, for humanity and for the saints. At verse 10, he says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. How do you please God? When God wants all things to be brought under Jesus, how do you live a life worthy of the Lord? Firstly, by bearing fruit in every good work. In the passage before this one, in the verses leading up to it, it says that the gospel is bearing fruit. But here, in verse 10, people are bearing fruit. To bear fruit is to result in something good, some good produce. If you had an apple tree, what fruit would you expect to get from it? Apples. If you have a banana tree, what fruit do you expect to get from it? Bananas. When you have a tree that is a Christ follower tree, what do you expect to get from it? The answer is good work. If you had an apple tree and you found it growing garlic, you would be very confused. So when you have a Christ follower tree, you know what to expect. Fruit in every good work. The first way to live a life worthy of the Lord is to bear fruit. The second way that Paul mentions is by growing in the knowledge of God. And Paul, as he so often does, repeats himself. We've already spoken at length about Paul wanting us to know God's will. We can do God's will by growing in the knowledge of God. When you understand the gospel, you enter God's family and become a Christ follower, but you don't stop. You don't stop learning about God or understanding who he is. Sometimes we might think that growing in knowledge is something that academics do or at university or someone in Bible college, and that the studying that they do has no bearing on real life. But Paul here is talking that says that when you have the gospel, live a life worthy of the Lord by growing in knowledge. This is for all God's people. It's not a complex theory that makes no sense to ordinary people. He gives his spirit to all people, and we can all grow in the knowledge of God. In order to grow in knowledge, you need to use your mind that God gave you. Growing in knowledge of God is always rooted in the gospel. We don't say, I'm ready to move on to the next thing. The gospel is all there is. The gospel is rich and deep. Knowing God is about knowing the riches of his gospel, his purpose for creation, who his son Jesus is. And I like these words from Julius Kim. The gospel is not about graduating from it and moving on, but moving deeper into it over time, as we continue to see how profoundly sinful we are and how gracious God is. The third part about living a life worthy of the Lord that Paul mentions in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, if you only read the first part, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, you might get a very different idea about what Paul is looking at, about what he's talking about. Just reading this, you get the idea that of God's great power doing miracles, mighty miracles. You think of Jesus calming the storm, of Moses parting the sea, or of Samson knocking over the Philistine temple. God is capable of mighty and powerful actions. And when we think of power, we think of Hilux Utes, of pulling power, of weightlifters and iron men. And I could say, men, now is your chance to shine. You can use your strength, your power and your might so that you can dig trenches. You can push and pull things or build things. But None of that is there. Read what it actually says. It says, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Men, is that how your wife would describe you? Filled with endurance and patience. Not me. Not my wife. God gives us his power, not so that we can lift things, not so that we can dig things. God gives it to us so that we can endure and be patient. Remember, Paul is convinced that they have the gospel. So he is praying that they are filled with the knowledge of God's will, so that they live a life worthy of the Lord. To do this, you need patience and endurance. To stick with God through the sufferings of life, whether it be because of church family who are difficult, a spouse who is unloving, an illness that never leaves, or the persecutions that we endure for the faith. In each of these situations, patience and endurance is needed for the Christian life. God strengthens us with his power so that we can endure and be faithful. The fourth part of living a life worthy of the Lord is giving joyful thanks. Thankfulness is a repeated idea in the book of Colossians. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 3, we read how Paul always gives thanks to God for the Colossians. Later in chapters 2 and chapter 3, Paul teaches how they should be thankful. What is it they should be thankful for? We've already seen that Paul is thankful that they have the gospel. Knowing what God is up to in his grand plans for creation, the reality, this reality, leads to thanks. So, living a life worthy of the Lord comes when you understand God's will for creation. Paul says it looks like bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with endurance and patience, and giving thanks. Now, I can stand up here and say that this passage says that you need to bear fruit. It says you need to grow in knowledge. It says you need to be patient and you need to give thanks. And all of these ideas are in the passage today. And I could say this is what you need to do. It's what Paul's saying. But that isn't actually right. Me just saying, be good, be patient, give thanks, that's not helpful. If I stand here and say, do those things, it might come out in self-righteousness. Our sinfulness gets in the way. One of the ways is through our self-righteousness. You might say, yeah, I bear fruit. Yeah, I grow in knowledge and I'm patient with people. Tick. And I give thanks. Tick. I'm pretty good. You create this list in your mind and you start to tick them off one by one. And you start telling yourself, look, what a good person I am. God must think well of me because of look at these things that I do. Or you might be someone different. You might look at this list and you say, I don't bear fruit. I don't grow in knowledge. I'm not patient. And I don't give thanks. I'm a pretty bad person. God must not like me because I can't do those things. Both those ways of thinking undermine everything we know about the gospel. God's will is that we're brought under Jesus. God thinks well of you because of what Christ has done. Remember, God wants us to know his will in the gospel. The gospel acknowledges our place before God and reminds us of his mercy and grace. You start with the gospel, knowing that you are saved by his mercy. That's where you start, and then you live a life worthy of the Lord. The gospel starts with what God has done for us, and only then can we respond. And we see this pattern elsewhere in the book of Colossians. In chapter 2, verse 6, he says, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. First is the gospel, second is our response. Here it is again in chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. First is the gospel, second is our response. In both verses, you had Christ in the gospel and then the actions follow. We come at last to our final section of the passage. Paul gives them a summary of the gospel. He reminds them of the gospel message and what it is they are thankful for. It seems a little strange because this whole time Paul has been talking about the gospel. Paul is repeating himself. He's reminding them of what the gospel is. And you see it throughout Colossians, how much Paul repeats himself. He tells them they have the gospel. They have salvation. They don't need anything else. If Paul is repeating himself, it's because he thinks it's important. It's something that we should notice. We should not take it for granted. In verse 12, Paul says, "The Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." In the Old Testament, God's holy people were the Israelites, and especially the Jews. If you were not Jewish, you did not share in this inheritance. But now, with the finished work of Jesus, this inheritance is open to all, to Jew and to Gentile. The Colossians get to be part of that because they have the gospel. When you today have the gospel, you share in the inheritance of God's holy people. In verse 13, he says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. When you are outside of God's family, which is where we are in our natural state, we belong to the dominion of darkness. We belong to the rule of Satan, whether we acknowledge it or not. But now we have been rescued from that state. Through the work of Jesus, we are now in the kingdom of the Son. You, along with the Colossians, you have the gospel, so you are in the kingdom of the Son. Then finally, down in verse 14, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is commonly what we speak of when we refer to the gospel. It's right that we emphasize the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption means to be delivered from evil by paying a price. We know the gospel and we know how it redeems us. The evil we are delivered from is slavery to sin. We are delivered from death. The payment for that rescue is Jesus' blood, bringing us the forgiveness of sins. What grand and glorious news. We hold to this as Christians. What is it that gives you security? Is it what the world says? A home? Your appearance? Your reputation? Is it something else? Is it more general, like happiness or pleasure or good relationships? God says that what we need to know is the gospel of his Son. When we hold to that gospel, our Christian fruit will follow. You have the gospel. Hold to it. Grow deeper in it. Thrive in it. The gospel is rich. In the gospel, we are qualified to share in the inheritance of God's holy people. In the gospel, we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. In the gospel, we have the forgiveness of sins. This is what Paul wants the Colossians to know. This is what God wants us to know. Let's hold to it as we trust the Son. Please pray with me. Thank you, Father, for everything you've done for us in your Son. Help us to know it by your Spirit. Help us to live a life worthy of you. Amen.